this is generally what happens. We generally just look at, like, this is what Paul did here. Go do that. Or this is what Paul says here in his epistle. Go think like that and then live out of that. Or this is what Jesus said here. So you know, do that. And this is oftentimes what evangelism is about. Do that. Do this. How like this. Blah, 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 blah. And I think that that seriously trips us up. I think that being a person of the gospel looks like many, 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 many different things in all the various situations that we find ourselves in, which is exactly what the gospel is meant to be able to do. Right? I mean, the gospel, we can have one person from every nation in this world here, and a proclamation of the gospel can be spoken, and it will individually touch every person in the same way because it's the same God. And it's the same Jesus, right? It is the clinching thing. It is the overarching thing, the need for the human spirit to be redeemed by the blood of Christ. And like I said, it looks like many, many, many different things in many, many, many different situations. And DJ is going to come and tell us about one of those things now. So DJ, come on up.
Hello. Hi. This is my friend Jimmy. Since my wife and I, Julie, moved to Lebanon just over 4 years ago, we've developed a good friendship with Jimmy and his family. They are restaurant owners. They own the restaurant Golden China down between 9th and 10th Street on Cumberland. And Julie and I have been praying for Jimmy and his family to know Jesus over the last several years. And this month, Jimmy has become a Christian. So we're really excited about that. So Jimmy, the head of Jimmy's family in the Chinese culture is his grandma, because his father and his grandfather passed away. And Jimmy went to share his story of becoming a Christian with his grandma this week, and she lives in New York, correct, in New York. And she's Buddhist, and she was not excited about Jimmy becoming a Christian at this point. He explained it as she's against God right now. So we want to pray for her and pray with Jimmy for his family and his grandma. And in the Chinese culture, because she's the oldest relative, she calls the shots. And it's to a point that we in America can't really relate to or understand. Whereas, like, if she told Jimmy he would have to move back to China, he would have to. He's bound to by that culture. So she made a deal with him. She said, if you can come up with 1,000 signatures from Christians by Monday, I'll let you be a Christian. Yes. A good way to say it. So currently, we are gathering as many signatures as we can from Christians, and we're getting signatures from quite a few different places. There's several different churches who are getting taking signatures in Lebanon this morning. Lebanon E-Free is one of them. Matt was connected with the pastor there. Calvary, our sister church, is taking signatures, and then I'm going to pass around a notebook for everyone to sign. If it can start here, work its way back up, and then back, it'll end up with me in the back over there. So we'll zigzag. And so this is just signatures from our family, because Jimmy wants to be a part of Cornerstone and the body here. And so I encourage you to sign this and to pray for Jimmy and to get to know him and to visit his restaurant and bless him and his family there. Thank you.
All right. Like we said, you know, many, many different ways, many, many different forms. Same Jesus, same story, same gospel. And what a beautiful thing for us to be able to be a part of. We're going to hear more stories through the month of September, and they're going to come out of nowhere. They may or may not have anything to do with what we're currently talking about in the flow of the gathering. We've planned out the services, you know, Justin and I together, and there'll be different people. We're inviting different people here at Cornerstone to just come and share their story of how they met Jesus. And you'll hear all kinds of different things and be able to interact with the story of Cornerstone and the story of God's people and all of the incredible ways that God has reached out to us and touched us. And so like I said, you just have to stay on your toes and realize what might be happening. Might not always mesh and flow, but it will. because I think that's what it means to be a person of the gospel. Take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 14. And I'm going to use Acts chapter 14 to introduce Acts chapter 17, which I'm not going to teach on, but see what I mean. If you remember in our study of Acts, we're up to chapter 17 now, but we skipped chapter 14. And the reason we skipped chapter 14 is because it provides for us a focal point, a starting point, if you would, for this month of teaching about being people who are of the gospel. So chapter 14, look at verse 8. Now at Lystra there was a man sitting who could not use his feet. He was crippled from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul speaking, and Paul, looking intently at him and seeing that he had faith to be made well, said in a loud voice, "Stand upright on your feet." And he sprang up and began walking. And when the crowd saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in Lycaonian, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men." Barnabas they called Zeus and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. And the priest of Zeus, whose temple was at the entrance to the city, brought oxen and garlands to the crowds and wanted to offer sacrifice with the crowds. But when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard of it, they tore their garments and rushed out into the crowd, crying out, "Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men of like nature with you, and we bring you gospel. We bring you good news, that you should turn from these vain things to a living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. In past generations, he allowed all the nations to walk in their own ways. Yet he did not leave himself without witness, for he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness." Even with these words, they scarcely restrained the people from offering sacrifice to them. This is this God that we proclaim, whose good news we are of. He is a God who is good. I mean, look at the things that Paul lists. Verse 17, he didn't leave himself without witness. He gave you rain. Do you like a good harvest? Where does that come from? You like good food? It doesn't just happen, not without a good God. Fruitful seasons. Do you like having storehouses that are full? That's a good God. He satisfied your what? Your heart, not your pocketbooks, not your economies. He satisfied your heart. Right? He met you here, the seat of faith. He satisfied your hearts with food and gladness. Who doesn't like good food? A nice big thick piece of well-cooked red meat. You know? That's what we're talking about. With broccoli on the side that you can not have to eat because you have the red meat. And with gladness, with laughter is the real word. You like a good joke? Anybody here like sitting around a table and hanging out with friends, laughing for no good reason? No. What about the beauty? Psalm 19 tells us that God is everywhere. His revelation is everywhere. The heavens declare his glory. Do you ever come over Route 72, headed north toward Lebanon over Gretna, and like see the woods sort of open up, you know, and there's the silos and the farms and the rolling hills and the Blue Mountain off in the distance, and man, or down 897 at sunrise, and we had just ended in Schaeferstown, and there's all those open expanses, and there's fog on the field. I mean, it's just, that's a good God. That's the kind of God that God wants us to present him as. We forget where we came from. And we get so busy doing and playing church that we forget the simplicity of what it means to know Jesus. So we're going to start with a story now. And Dolores is going to come and tell us a little bit about how she met Jesus. And then again, this will just randomly happen. Dolores is the only one that I'm going to introduce. So stay on your toes. After Dolores comes, then we're going to learn about Acts 17 some.
For me, I was church going. I was in a traditional church. I was baptized, catechized, and confirmed, and I thought that was it. I didn't know that there was more. But I belonged to the ladies' Bible class, and I had a friend that I was in contact frequently in that class. But as we were having our Sunday morning lesson, I don't even remember what it was about, but there was a a woman in that class, and in a still small voice, she said, "But you must know Jesus as your personal Savior." And I thought, "What? What's this?" I looked at my friend, and she had a questionable look on her face too, as to what does that mean, or what's that all about? So we contacted each other later on in the day, because this really had us, it upset the whole class. It really did. And later on, they asked that girl to leave the church, because she had the church pretty much upset. So my friend and I decided that we would call another Lutheran pastor, and check this out, you know, see what he had to say to us. And what he said to us was, "Don't let anybody make you think that they have something you don't have." It was too late. We already knew we didn't have that something. We just weren't quite sure what it was. So from that point on, it was a long journey for me. It wasn't an altar call or anything like that, but it was a long journey of seeking Christ. I couldn't tell you the day that I became a Christian. It was just a slow falling in love with him, reading the word, and God gave me the scripture in Jeremiah 29:13, "You shall seek him and find him when you search for him with all your heart." And I was hungry. I wanted to know him. I couldn't get enough of reading the word and studying it and just learning about him. So he slowly became a part of my life. And there's so much of him to know. It's just so ongoing. I later learned to know him as the healer. He's just everything. He is God. But that's how I became a Christian, just by that small voice speaking out in a Sunday school class. So anyway, that's my testimony. I could go on for hours. I have 50 years of or more of this, but that's how I met Jesus. So thank you.
Thanks, Dolores. This is just a really cool Sunday. It's just really cool to integrate these stories in with the text and of Scripture and how all of this plays out. As Jay said with the introduction in Acts 14, we're now in Acts chapter 17. So if you have your Bible, go to Acts chapter 17. We're not going to focus on the entire book of chapter, or the entire chapter of 17. We're going to focus primarily on verses 16 to the end of the chapter. And this is this concept of, what does it mean to be a person of the gospel and to raise up other people of the gospel? As Jay said, you know, this is this issue of evangelism that for most of us, for all of the church, for me in particular, is a question that I have struggled with for so many years. Like, what does it mean to evangelize, to be an evangelist, to take the gospel to other people? Well, in Acts chapter 17, there's this great story of how Paul did that in one place, starting at verse 16. But just to go back, we're not going to cover it, but Paul is on... He's concluding his missionary journey through much of the Greek world, through Thessalonica and Berea in the first parts of 17. And Paul faces a lot of trials, various frustrations, a lot of encouragement at various times. But now he's at a point with verse 16 where he is separated from Timothy and from Silas. And he has gone on to Athens by himself. And here's this great story of taking the gospel to other people, of being a person of the gospel. And we're going to read this. We're going to explore this verse, but we're going to do it in a little non-traditional way. So what I would like to do is to ask for a volunteer that is willing to come up here on the microphone and read the word, read the text from my Bible in Acts chapter 17, beginning at verse 16. So hands, who wants to come up and do that? Come on. All right, Joel. Thanks, Joel. And as Joel is reading, something else is going to be going on. Do not be distracted by what else is going on. Listen to the words that Joel is reading.
While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace day by day with those who happened to be there. A group of Epicureans and Stoic philosophers began to dispute with him. Some of them asked, "What is this babbler trying to say?" Others remarked, "He seems to be advocating foreign gods." They said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. Then they took him and brought him to a meeting of the Areopagus. Areopagus, okay. Where he said to them, "May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? You are bringing some strange ideas to our ears, and we want to know what they mean." All of the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas. Paul then stood up in the meeting in the Areopagus. Yeah, where am I? And said, "Men of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' Now that you worship as something unknown, I am going to proclaim to you, the God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, and does not live in temples built by hands, and he is not served by humans' hands as if he needed anything, because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. From one man he made every nation of men, that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he determined the time set for them." And the exact places where they should live. God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by man's design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, and he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead. When they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered, but others said, "We want to hear you again on this subject." At that, Paul left the council. A few men became followers of Paul and believed. Among them were Dionysus, a member of the Areopagus, also a woman named Demarius, and a number of others.
So here we have Paul, and he is in Athens. Just to give you a quick background, Athens at the time, in that part of the first century, was the cultural and intellectual center of the entire Roman world. So Paul has been on this missionary journey. He's left Silas and he's left Timothy, his two right-hand guys, behind. He's waiting for them to come back, and he's in Athens, this cultural, intellectual center of the entire Roman world, waiting for them to come. But he can't wait, because what happens to Paul while he's there? He gets deeply troubled. His spirit is troubled because he sees, as we know, these pictures of Athens, these statues of gods everywhere. All of these gods, and his spirit is troubled by the idolatry of the Athenian people. And so Paul just can't wait. He just charges forward. And he goes forward into Athens without Silas, without Timothy, and he begins preaching the gospel. And what this story in Acts chapter 17 does is presents this really, really good image of the way that Paul goes and shares this gospel with these intellectual and culturally elite people. It's a fascinating story, and it's a story that has captured the imagination of modern America and the church here, in the Western church in America, for some obvious reasons. Joel read, about the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers. These Epicurean and Stoic philosophers were the leading thinkers of the day in Athens. Epicurean philosophers, these were men that believed, first of all, in a pantheistic god, in many gods, a pantheistic theology. And what this really believed, and see if this sounds familiar to you, is that all of these gods work together, and everything that they did happened in chance. And everything in your life and everything in the universe happened completely by chance. And nothing was ordered by the gods, it just happened to be that way. Thanks, Gene. So that's the Epicureans. The Stoics, on the other hand, believed, again, in many gods, but they believed that the gods still were not active, but the fates were. And so that your life and your destiny were governed by the fates. And whether good or bad, that's what you were faced with. And you were just to face it, what we would say now, stoically, to accept whatever the fates had in store for you. And these were the people that Paul had with him. And he sees all of these philosophers, and he approaches these philosophers. Really cool what Paul does here in Acts 17 with the Athenians. What does he do? He goes right to these people right where they are. And Acts 17 says that he begins reasoning with the Jews in the synagogues and with the philosophers out there in the streets of Athens in the marketplace. And what's really, what this really neat image, what happens is that they hear this message of the gospel, and the philosophers drag him in front of the Areopagus, which is the word that Joel was struggling with. Areopagus is literally, what it means is the hill of Ares, Ares being the Greek god of war, transliterated in a Roman culture to be Mars Hill. And so they're on Mars Hill. And this is this place, this prominent place in Athens, dominated by these statues of these gods and of these intellectual people, and they're quizzing him. They're saying, how can you be teaching this thing? And understand the Areopagus, this council on the Areopagus, were the same people that centuries earlier had executed Socrates for one reason, for introducing new gods to their pantheistic theology. Because Socrates introduced this idea of new gods to the Greek culture, they executed him and ordered him. The council had control over all of the intellectual thought that was being spread and that could be spread throughout all of Greece. And Paul recognizes where he is and effectively delivers this amazing message of the gospel and effectively approaches these people right where they are on their intellectual level and presents this amazing defense of God, of the Creator God, of who he is, and brings up the resurrection as well. Now, what Jay had said earlier, that you know, faith, belief comes through the heart, but what Paul recognized was that faith cannot happen until it first goes through your mind, because Paul believed that you should worship the Lord your God with all of your heart, all your soul, all of your mind, and all of your strength. And Paul found himself in a place where there were people that were governed by their minds, governed by their intellect, and governed by this broad range of faith. And go to the text. What does Paul do? He takes them immediately to this one statue that says, to an unknown God. And Paul explains who that unknown God is. So he goes down right to where these people are, right where these people are, within their pantheistic theology, within this place where all these gods run different things, and even they had identified an unknown God because they wanted to make sure that they had all of their bases covered. And what Paul does is he takes them in that place, and he approaches them and talks about this unknown God. And who's the unknown God? Well, it's God the Creator, the one true God that they acknowledged that they knew without even realizing that they knew him. And this is Paul's method of evangelism, which is really, really effective in this place. And it's an effective and really instructive for us, particularly those of us that are in what we would call a post-Christian society, wherein, just like the Athenians, the concept of Jesus Christ is starting to fade away. In Athens at that time, Jesus was unheard of. So Paul doesn't go to the Athenians like he went to the Jews and begins the long litany discussion of the Jewish faith and how Christ is the redeemer of the law, the fulfiller of the law, the redeemer of the Jewish people. No, he approaches these people right where they are. And where they are is in a place where Jesus Christ is not known. And he presents an effective intellectual approach to the gospel that they can understand. This demonstrates for Paul something really important, something that later on in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, he says, Paul claims that he will be all things to all people. He will be weak for the weak. He will become a Jew to the Jew. He will become a non-Jew to the non-Jew, just so that a few might be saved. And this is Paul living out his walk, his life in the gospel, and doing that. Really, really, really effective evangelism. The point of all of this, if we go back and look, this unknown God, this whole notion of the Creator, the whole point of Paul's evangelism in Acts 17 is to just point out to these people what should already be known and what is already known to all men. If you go to Corinthians, I'm sorry, Romans 1:20. I'm sorry, Romans chapter 1, verse 20. Paul says, and this is later, this is after his visit to Athens, "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse." And that is the sum of Paul's evangelism in Athens. Just to point out this knowledge that all men have, and to point out that all men are without excuse, because God has given the Athenians and all men a great intellect and a great mind to just look around and to see the God that exists in the world and in their lives around them. We're talking a lot about story, and I've seen this play out. I just want to share a real quick story about how I've seen this. My story interacts with someone else's story. Back in the year 2000, I had the opportunity to go through Army Officer Candidate School, which is a difficult course, but all of the guys that were in there, all of the men and women that were in my course, were all very intelligent people, all college-degreed people. And in the very first weekend that I'm there in OCS, we are waiting to have our rooms inspected by very friendly and intense people. And I'm on the floor. I'm on my floor. Waiting for an hour for these TAC officers to come down and throw all of my stuff out in the hallway and yell at me. But we're waiting. We hear everything going on. And in that hour that we're waiting, I get into a discussion. On my side of the hallway were three or four guys. There was me and Steve and a couple other guys, Greg. And then on the other side of the hall, I don't know how it happened this way, but there was John and there was Bob and there was a couple other guys. We don't know each other, but we get in this discussion. Creation versus evolution. By the way, the worst discussion a Christian can ever have with a non-Christian. But we got in this discussion, and it goes on and on and on. We don't know anything about each other, except we know basically what we kind of have done, our education levels, what we do. And our class leader at the time, a guy we didn't know, but we knew that he was going to the Ohio State University, go Buckeyes, to get a degree, a PhD in microbiology, chemistry, genetics of some sort of crazy thing. And so down on my floor, we're having this ongoing debate about creation versus evolution. We're getting our licks in. My left cross, their right hook, and we're just getting them in. And we're making no headway either way. And Craig, the class leader, comes walking down the hall to let us know that the TAC officers are coming. And on the other side of the hall, the guys debating evolution, they look at me and say, "Oh, good, here comes Craig. Craig will set you straight." And of course, at this point, I'm just feeling really small because scientifically, I don't think I've really got much evidence. And Craig comes walking down the hall, and John says to Craig, "Hey, we're having this debate about evolution, creation. Maybe you can help us out." And Craig says, looks him right in the eye and says, "I'm so glad you told me, because I have been an atheist or an agnostic my entire life, 27 years. And 2 months ago in my lab, I'm looking through my microscope. I'm looking at cells. I'm looking at genetics. And it occurred to me that there is no way that all of this could have happened by chance. And that God, there is a God, and that God is the creator of these cells that I'm looking at." Amen? Right? Yeah. So, I felt really great about myself because of Craig's education. But this is what Paul acknowledged, right? This is what Paul was talking about, that no man is without excuse. And so it's effective, really effective evangelism for Paul to go to these people and take them right on the level where they are. And that's intellectual. And say, look at the world around you. Look at what you already acknowledge. Now you are without excuse. And that is Paul's way of evangelism. It's a really, really effective way to evangelize. And before I say that, you're going to hear some more about Acts 17. Because there are two ways to look at this. There are two ways to look at Acts 17. And what we get caught up in is the how. And so for a lot of the modern church, whole church movements have been built on this Mars Hill model, that this is the way to evangelize. And it is really, really effective, but it's not the full story. And while we're talking about story, we're now going to hear from someone else. I think it's Julie.
It is music to my ears to hear about someone finding God through a microscope. I love that. My name is Julie, for those of you who don't know me. My husband is DJ, the one who stood up here with Jimmy. Jimmy just left, and I just want to thank you all for signing the notebook. We are very excited about that. I also was raised in a Christian family, and I went to church all my life. Both sides of my family are generations of believers, so we were just talking to Jimmy the other day about how much of a blessing that is, and for Jimmy, he can start off raising his family up in Christ. And, you know, I was thinking about that, and sometimes through my life when I was younger, I used to resent the fact that I grew up as a Christian, and just the church was all around me. And it's just funny putting that into perspective when I talk to Jimmy and see the newness of what he is able to bring to his family by raising his kids up in the church. And I was talking to my sister the other day on the phone about me sharing my story, and she laughed and she said, "Oh, I can do that for you." She, when she was 3 years old, she was talking to my mom about Jesus, and she accepted Jesus into her heart. And right away, she went to me, and I was 2 years old, and she wanted to share this with me, too. And so, you know, I prayed with her. She walked me through everything. It was kind of funny. But I was two, so my mom walked me through things again. But that's just funny to look at that. Literally all of my life, I've grown up knowing Jesus. And I definitely agree with Dolores that it's definitely I've been a walk through. There was never one point in my life besides when I was two or three that I really made a choice. I think that I grew up believing him all my life. And there's been different phases in my life where believing and knowing have really changed, where Jesus has pulled me deeper in to the faith that he wants me to have through how I see him. And I definitely started as I was in middle school, I started to really dig deeper into who he was, and he was revealing himself to me in different ways, and that was really a platform for me for when I was 15, my dad passed away in a motorcycle accident, and I could talk about that for a long time too, but that was a moment that really just rocked my world. Along that time, I was really good friends with the McCumbers, and Christy McCumber, it was almost a year before my dad died, she was diagnosed with cystic fibrosis, and that hit my family really hard too. And then my dad died, and then Ben was born 8 months or so later after my dad died. And around a month or so after Ben was born and he was diagnosed with CF also, I think my heart just completely crumbled. That was the hardest point in my life for me to really wrestle out who Jesus was. Looking back on that time, I think there was times when it hurt so bad that I thought that I was doubting who Jesus was, but I think more than anything, I never really did question that God was there. What I had a hard time with was that Jesus was there, and I didn't like what I saw. I didn't like how I saw my dad die at 47, and I couldn't equate it with God's love. I couldn't equate two kids, one that was, I saw he was born and already his, you know, he was diagnosed with this disease that was just completely fearful for me, just to watch the McCumber family go through that and be with them. So there was one point where I was just so upset. I mean, it was Christmas that year, and I don't remember much of this time at all because I just really repressed a lot of it. But there was a time when I think that I was sitting in my bedroom and I really tried. I was just like, I'm done with this, God. I cannot handle this anymore. And I really tried to block him out of my life. I remember, I don't know how many days I went just completely trying to just forget him. And it was funny because it was hard, but it was funny because there was one moment where I was in my room, and then I never slept at that time. So it was 3 a.m. where I was just sitting in my room. And I felt God just say, I'm still here. And so that's when I realized that, yeah, his presence had never left me. And at that point when I really realized that he was still there and that I had to face him, I realized that I actually wanted to face him, and it was just so hard and I didn't know how. I think Jesus brought in a new childlike faith for me that allowed me to explore him in different ways at that point in my life. Right now I have a 7-month-old, and the other day I was watching him sit on the floor with my husband, and he was just looking up at him with these eyes just out of amazement of watching his daddy. And he also is in that stage where he wants to just touch you all the time, so he's always putting his hand in your face. And I was just thinking of that picture and how Jesus really showed me that I can explore him in whatever ways I want to, as hard as it might be, as much as I had expectations for who he was that he wasn't meeting, as much as that part of my life, Jesus was walking me down a road that I did not want to walk down. He really just let me, as my father, just explore every aspect of who he was. And, so that picture of my son was just a really, really cool time to see how much that was how God let me explore him and continues to. And like I said, at that point, I would never sleep. And so I think I read more books at that time in my life than I ever have. I would go and borrow a bunch of books from Jay and read them all and return them and get some more. And my room was filled up with post-it notes everywhere. I have one of them with me where I would write down quotes or verses. And so I wrote down one. I found this the other day, so I want to read it to you. This is from a book called When God Interrupts by M. Craig Barnes. This quote is from, he's talking about, I don't have the book, so I don't remember it, but I remember that he was talking about the death of Lazarus, Jesus' really good friend, and how all the disciples are excited at this point. You know, they're following Jesus. Jesus is the Messiah, and they're pumped up. And then when Lazarus, their really good friend, dies, it just changes everything. And they're starting to wonder, you know, what is going on? Jesus is talking in a way that they don't understand it, and it's sounding a lot harder than it actually is. And so this quote says, "When Lazarus dies, we are thrown into a darker, more naked belief, belief that is not clothed in anything that gives us comfort. This belief is real faith. It's a faith that it simply hangs on the cross of Jesus while everything else drops off. Faith is what binds us to Christ when everything is gone, including our most cherished expectations of him." Yeah, and so that, I mean, all of my expectations of who God was. I have known God all my life, and I really believe that his Holy Spirit was working in my life this whole time. But this was a time where I felt like all of my expectations were just gone. But it allowed me to have that beauty of exploring his face in a new way. And so I definitely see that time in my life, I was 15 years old, as almost like God had finished the foundation of me learning about who he was and believing him to continue to build on it. Because in no way was that a point in my life where I had this tragedy happen and something, you know, was solidified in me and nothing else is going to change, but more that he started to really be able to build on top of that foundation that he had laid by me really knowing who he was. I think that's it. Thank you.
Thanks, Julie. Couldn't be a better transition. Paul says, "From one man he made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he determined the time set for them and the exact places where they should live. God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of our own poets have said, we are his offspring." And that's how Paul concludes his message. But there's something huge really missing. And this is the other side of Acts 17. I'm often very thankful that the Bible includes stories about fallible men that don't do everything perfectly. And this is one of those instances. Look at the passage again. Look at Paul's defense of the gospel before the council of the Areopagus. What is missing? Something huge is missing. Let alone discussions of the great effect of his sermon that thousands have been reached, as we've seen throughout Acts before. That whole households have come to know Jesus as a result of Paul's teaching. That's missing, but something else is missing from Paul's sermon. Where is the cross? Where is the blood of Jesus? Where is the name of Jesus mentioned at all? Paul mentions the resurrection, but he doesn't mention who rose. He mentions a man, but he doesn't say who it is. And so Paul's evangelism to the Athenians was completely ineffective because it's missing the most critical point of any sharing of the gospel with other people. So Paul's defense of the gospel is not a defense of the gospel at all. but just an attempt to get through the intellect to bring people to a place where they might be. And so there's the flaw in his technique. Consider my friend, my good friend Craig. So Craig identifies through his microscope that God is accessible and that there is a God and that God is the creator. But that doesn't take him the step that he needs to go. Because what Craig had to do was he left his lab, went down the street to the nearest church, and asked the pastor that was on duty there, tell me about this God. Tell me about Jesus. And so that's what it took, right? So if we're going to evangelize, we can't just stop at the intellect. We have to bring people to a place where they're challenged with relationship with Christ Jesus. Because otherwise there is no gospel of Jesus Christ without Jesus Christ. And there is no way to evangelize without doing all of that. So Paul's evangelism to the Athenians is ineffective. And in fact, we see in Corinth, he goes to Corinth as soon as he leaves Athens. And he writes a letter to the Corinthians after he's in Corinth. And what he says to the Corinthians is that, I have come to you not with eloquent words or with forceful arguments, but I have come to you in a spirit of weakness and of fear. And he says, I, when I'm with you, want to know Jesus and him crucified and nothing else. And so Paul, even himself, it's arguable that Paul saw the failing in his evangelism, that Paul saw that what he did was ineffective. And at that point on, he wants to do nothing but preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and Christ crucified. And so there we have the contrary view of what evangelism should look like. But I hope what you guys have seen, what everyone has seen, is something that Paul and the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers in Athens would have identified immediately, that this is a straw man argument. That this is just a created argument to say there's a right way and there's a wrong way to evangelize. And this isn't the issue at all, right? And what we've heard through our stories. But the problem is that the church today, and the church from all of its time, tends to focus more on the straw man. And we draw and we create these straw men, and we say, here's the right way to evangelize. Here's the right way to worship. Here's the right way to do a Bible study. Here's the right way to read the Bible. But what we really need, and I think I'll say this right away, that there is no real criticism for Paul's sermon. The criticism is for how we receive it and for the way that we draw these lines and create these straw men and say, well, we're wrong, or you're wrong and I'm right. And every day the church divides itself on these issues of how, and how do we go about doing these things? What's the right way to do it? And we worship that straw man instead of the Son of Man. And so what we really need is a third way to look at all of this.
Good morning. My name is Mike Borden, and I just wanted to share a little bit about how I came to know the Lord. It was a long time ago. I came to know the Lord in 1973. For me, it wasn't just a one-time event. It was a process, like what Dolores said, a process of things. But along the way, there were some significant events that took place. One of the first significant events was I was at the University of Idaho, and I was walking across the campus one day. I was walking right up by the library, and there was a man standing on the street corner with a box. And as I walked by, he reached into the box, and he pulled out a Gideon's New Testament with New Testament Psalms and Proverbs and King James version, and he handed that to me as I walked by. And I took it back to where I was living in an apartment off campus, and I threw it in a drawer and closed the drawer. Forgot about it. I had grown up in a non-Christian home. I was pretty much a typical 1970s pseudo-hippie heathen who didn't know the Lord, kind of focused on material things. What happened is one night I came to my apartment where I lived, and I remembered I had that Bible, that New Testament, and I had never read the Bible in my life. And I thought, well, you know, I'm in college, I'm kind of open-minded now, let me just read it and see what it says. So I did. I started to read that night. And what happened is I started reading the Bible, a weird physical sensation would happen, and I, as I read it, I would just feel a real sense of peace in my chest. And I'd never, you know, my home where I grew up was full of tension, and there was drunkenness, and there was fighting, and there was all kinds of things. So when I would read the Bible, there was a real contrast there. The other thing I noticed as I read the Bible was who Jesus was. I was just blown away by who Jesus was. And I remember the story of where they drug Jesus out to the cliff near Nazareth, and they were going to throw him off the cliff. And it just says in the Bible, but going his way, he passed through the midst of them. You know, and it, you know, it doesn't tell what happened. You don't know what happened. How did he do that? And I remember just being so, you know, I would stop reading and I would just think, wow, I've never heard of anybody like Jesus. So there was a process going on in my life. Things happened here and there. I don't remember a specific person coming and telling me about Jesus. I started to go to a church. It was also a Lutheran church. And the neat thing about that church was the pastor introduced me to the good news, to the gospel. That kind of ties back to what you were just saying. He got me really grounded on what is saving faith, who is Jesus Christ, you know, what are the terms of the gospel. And that helped me a lot. And during the course of that time, he said to me one day, you know, Mike, I'd like you to write your testimony write it out for us. And next week when we have our class, bring your testimony and share it with the class. So that weekend I was sitting at my desk and I was writing out a testimony, whatever my testimony was in those days. And when I finished, there were two words that I wasn't sure about the spelling. I had a big big collegiate dictionary sitting on my desk, thick dictionary. And I thought, I better check the spelling of those two words because I'm not sure about it. So I went to open up the dictionary for the first word, and this thought came into my mind. When you open the dictionary, you're not going to have to search. You're going to be looking directly at the word. That's what happened. I opened the dictionary, and my eyes fell on it, and it was the word I was looking for. I didn't think that much about it. I thought, wow, that was kind of a cool coincidence. And then I went to look up the second word, and the same thing happened. And when I opened the dictionary and looked at it, you know, that I didn't have to even turn a page. I was looking exactly at the word that I was searching for. And it was like at that moment I had a revelation that this wasn't just a story, that this was real. So I prayed that day. And so it was a gradual thing for me. Probably over the course of a year and a half, with setbacks and with sitting on the fence and one foot in the kingdom and one foot in the world, that's kind of how I approached my Christian faith in those days. But eventually, it's like God just kept taking more territory in my heart and my life until I was at the place where I realized I need to surrender all to him and follow him. Probably about 4 years later, I was actually, by that time I was serving in Youth with a Mission, and I was in American Samoa in the Pacific Islands. And one night, a Church of the Nazarene missionary who lived near us invited our team to come to his house for dinner. And so we went over that night for dinner. He had guests who had come from the United States, and so he asked us to come over and just have dinner and to get to know these people. So he seated us around the table, and it was like one of us and then one of the people from the States and then another person, and we were mingling with them. And I was sitting next to an older man, and at that time I was in my 20s, and he was probably about 70 years old. And he was from the States, and we began talking, and after a few minutes he said, tell me about what you do. So I explained what I was doing in missions, and he kind of shook his head, and he said, wow, he said, that's so great. He said, you know, I wish I would have done more, you know, over the years. I wish I would have done so much more. I wish I was doing what you're doing. Sorry. So I said, well, what did you do for the Lord? And he said, I volunteered my time. He said, I worked for the Gideons. He said, sometimes we used to have outreaches on college campuses. So I said, you know what? I said, that's how I came to know the Lord. Someone gave me a Gideon's Bible when I was at the University of Idaho. And he goes, you were at the University of Idaho? I said, yeah. He said, that's where I used to give out Bibles. He said, what year were you there? And I said, that was 1973. And you know, it was like he was there that day. I don't know if he was the man who gave me the Bible, but he was one of the guys that was there. So, you know, God is amazing. He's supernatural. He's wonderful. He's loving. And I'm glad he saved me. I don't deserve it. But, you know, here I am. And God loves each one of us in that way, you know. And he's working today here in Lebanon, and he's still saving people. He saves by many different ways. So, yeah, it's good to be here.
Cool. Thanks so much to Jimmy and Dolores, Julie and Mike for sharing sharing the stories with us. And I'm hoping that what we're beginning to taste and to see is that I think that there's more to the gospel than we understand. And I think that there's more to being people who are of the gospel than we understand. And as Barry said, as we were prepping for today, what we are shooting for is not to determine which one of Paul's ways was right or wrong. We have no desire to engage a straw man argument that produces disunity. Rather, we want to go after the truth of Scripture from a holistic standpoint, not just what Paul says, not just what the apostles did in Acts, not just what Jesus did, not just how God saved in the Old Testament. But I think that the gospel, you can't pin it down to a section of Scripture. This is the gospel, right? Mike's story of supernatural connection is the gospel, right? Julie's pain is the gospel, right? Dolores' history and walk with Jesus, that is the gospel. Jimmy's struggle with his family, this is the gospel. And together, what does it mean for us to be people who are of the gospel? This is what we will be pursuing in the month of September. And the way that we've done it today is going to be how we're going to continue to go after it. We're going to do it without music. There's not going to be any, you know, there's no lube job. There's no warm-up for you to, you know, get yourself, let's get all psyched up to receive the sermon now. So you need to come ready, like you really do. We're going to spend time in prayer. We're going to keep hearing more story, and we're going to pursue teaching in God's word. And that's what we're going to do for the totality of our time together through the month of September. So it's more important for you to like come very prepared when you come to Cornerstone over this month of September than maybe what you've been used to in the past. So I'm really excited about where God is taking us. I think it's going to be really, really good stuff. God blesses Cornerstone with connections all over the place. It never ceases to amaze me how God takes care of us and connects us to the kingdom in various different ways. And one of those ways is through our brother Calvin Greiner, who is a prayer warrior and a prayer walker, and he loves Cornerstone, and he loves this body of Christ. And Calvin does what God tells him to do. Tim and Matt and I were sitting around a couple of weeks ago, and we're just struggling with an issue, and really, we were getting close to doubt, you know, as to where we were, God wanted us to be. And while we were talking, Calvin called. God told him to call. And he called with exactly the word that we needed, you know. And that's not Calvin that does that. That's the Holy Spirit that binds us together in unity. And we're privileged to have Calvin as a brother. And Calvin came today to share something with us. So we asked Calvin to close our time together and to deliver what it is that God asked him to speak to us, and to close our time in prayer and to bless us. So, Calvin, come on up, brother.
Yes, amen. This morning, bless you, sister. This morning, we attend Ephrata Community Church, my wife and I. And normal morning, I love to get up and somehow prepare my heart, pray, and usually say, God, what's on your heart? So, during worship, I don't know what song it was. It's like, wow, my heart was almost transported here. And I saw your pastor and the church, and then I prayed, well, and I checked with my wife, is this okay? And, you know, what am I supposed to do with this? So I believe the Lord sort of prompted me, I guess is a good word, to show up. I had some thoughts and scriptures as I was at my church about, I think, some things that might be in God's heart. So if I seem a little vague today, just bear with me. But what I sensed was Jesus, by example, showed his disciples what it is to serve. And he said, I want to serve you. So it was, my sense was God wanted to, this is odd, but God wanted to wash everyone's feet here this morning and let you know how much he loves you. Listen, do you hear what I said? He loves you. He loves you. Wouldn't it be awesome if we could, we can't, for time and for whatever. Wouldn't it be awesome if all of you, isn't that cool? I don't know what it is. It's a UFO. It's it's a UFO. No, I don't know what it is. But wouldn't it be awesome if all of you this morning could just put your feet in there like that and let Jesus wash your feet? And you know what? He would. He would do it. He wouldn't complain. He would do it. And you know what? He already did. So my sense is, since you're, it seems there's a stir for preaching the gospel, for reaching out, for serving others, for giving what God's given to you to others. Isn't that what we're hearing this morning, I guess? So I want Yvonne, just briefly, this was because I drove up, parked the car. I go, here we go. Now what? You know, who am I going to meet first? What's going to happen? So Brother Tim, where's Tim hiding? Tim, saw Tim. Oh, I feel good now because at least I can share with one of the elders. So Tim sort of helped me out. He said, let's go talk. So Yvonne, God bless Yvonne Torres, is politely walking by, I guess, and she looks at me, and I must still look the same, I guess. Thank God, almost. Calvin, I didn't know you knew my name, but she said something to me that encouraged me. So we'll be brief, but I don't want to miss anything. So, I don't know what happened.
Good morning. As I was walking by, I was going to the bathroom, and I walked by and just kind of stopped and looked at him, and I started crying. Because 2 days ago I dreamt of Calvin, and just questioned God and asked him, you know, Lord, when is Brother Calvin coming to give a word to the church? And here he is. And one of the things I had dreamt about was, you know, like a week or so ago, we experienced that earthquake here in Lebanon, but a lot of other states. But the thing that came to mind the day that happened and what I kept dreaming about was not where it originated from in Virginia, but Washington, D.C., and what God brought to mind and in that dream was a picture of Calvin with his rod striking the ground at the White House. And it ricocheted up this way. And in that, you know, it was just the word that God brought was like a gathering. You know, that God is gathering his people and he's shaking the foundations, you know, of our land, you know, under our feet. And another thing that had happened, like I'm almost done with my 40 days of my wilderness experience. I had surgery and went through a lot of pain, a lot of setbacks, you know, a lot of suffering. But I'm thankful for it because it was something I had to go through, not just for myself, but for the body and for God. You know, it was an act of obedience and an act of love to him. And everything that has been said this morning, you know, God has given us a command to preach his gospel. You know, to spread this gospel and, you know, through prayer and story. Each of us have a life story. So these are three things that God laid on my heart personally because he removed some good thorns, but he also removed bad thorns that were not a sweet fragrance to him. And I'm very thankful for him pulling those thorns because the three things he laid on my heart that I hope it blesses you is denying yourself, depend on him, desire him. And if you remember years back in 07, where Jay had preached a word over us was great obedience and greater pain brings greater glory. So in those three things, you know, we deny ourselves, there's going to be pain. We depend on him, we're obedient, and we give him glory when we desire him in everything that we do.
That's awesome. Awesome. Thank you for your obedience. Amen. I'm going to close with this. I'm going to do this by faith. No water. And I'm going to have you don't have to keep your shoes on. I'm just by faith. I really believe you're at a good season here. I believe that you're ready. You're ready. Maybe almost, but you're close. You're ready for a God experience. Now, that may scare you, but if I didn't experience God, I would really be concerned, because he really is alive and real, and he's a person, and he walks with us, and he lives in us, and he's with us always. So I would really be concerned if I did not have a real experience with God. He's my father. I'm his son. And you're his children. You're his children. And I know, I think what I was getting is God just wants you to know how much he loves you, how much he really, really cares about you, your marriage, your wife, your husband, your children, maybe your aunt, uncle. I don't know. But I know one thing. God is committed to serve you and has and will. And this is a good man. I love this man, your pastor and the elders. Wonderful, wonderful. So I know they took a risk this morning with me, but that's okay. So we all stand up and by faith put your feet in here with me, by faith. And we're going to let Jesus, we're going to let Jesus, our big brother, our Lord, our master, our friend, our God, our Savior, our King, our intercessor, our high priest, our advocate, our mediator. We're going to continue to submit to his love. His love. He loves you. He is praying for you. He is the Lord, your shepherd. He is the one who causes us to lie down and to rest. He is restoring us, leading us, guiding us, directing us, protecting us, and correcting us. He is truly in love with you. He will do anything for you. He has proved it. He will continue to reach out, pour out his love. He will reach out his arm. He will absolutely do all he can for you because he loves you. So Jesus, this morning at Cornerstone in Lebanon, we allow you again to continue to wash our feet, to help us to clean our feet for our journey that's ahead of us. We thank you for Yvonne and the dream that she had several days ago. Seems to be God's will that you confirm this. And it's not really about me. It's about what you want to do and continue to release here. All right, you ready for the washing? Jesus, we now receive as you stoop down and as you take the towel or the apron and as you carefully with love wash each one's feet, because all of us have a name. All of us have a birthday, a birth date. All of us probably have a social security number. We have something that identifies who we are. So we are your children. So as you wash that girl's feet, that young man, that elderly person, as you wash the mothers who work so hard raising their children, as you wash dad as he comes home from work, as you wash our feet and carefully wipe our feet, and we hear you say to us, I love you. You're my son. You're my daughter. You're my brother. You're my sister. I love you. I will help you. I will strengthen you. I will bless you. I will speak with you. I will encourage you. I will forgive you. I will cleanse you. I will restore relationships. I will reconcile you. I will do these things for you because I love you. And then I hear the Lord say, will you also then be my ambassadors? Will you be willing to go and tell others how much I love you? Will you be willing to go and serve others and wash others and their feet? For some do not know what it is to have love and experience what you have. So I believe the Lord is so willing to pour out upon you encouraging words and strength and just send you forth with his grace. So Lord, we now allow you, we allow you. This is, I know, it's a little different. Maybe it isn't with Pastor Jay, he goes this way. But so Lord, we thank you now as you stand upon your feet and you look at us with tender eyes, and you give us a hug, and you embrace us, and you let us know with your gentle touch, it's okay. It's okay, you're forgiven. It's okay. I know what you did. I know what you said. I heard it. I saw it. But I love you. Receive cleansing. Receive forgiveness. And I believe God would also say, be honest and vulnerable. Be teachable and transparent before him, because he is the God who has the power to heal and cleanse. So we receive, I even receive, I'm here, I receive this wonderful blessing from you. Through Jesus, Father, through Jesus, your Son, we receive this. Amen. Don't sit down, I just want to make sure we're okay. I don't want to miss anything here before we go. One little thought in closing. I commend pastor, teachers. This is awesome. All the elders. You guys are blessed here. Katie, we could go on and on and on. Barry and whoever else, everybody else is. Matt. You're blessed here. This is a treasure house. You listen to me? Are you with me? Where are you? Why are you here? This is a treasure house with many treasures, right? Amen. So I believe as the word of God is taught, preached, promoted, declared, as Jesus is lifted up here, that's so good. But I believe part of why I'm here is to encourage you in the things of the Spirit. You know, it's one thing to have a Bible and read it and have information, but I believe it's awesome to have revelation and experience the moving of God's Spirit. Because God wants you to know He's real. Come on. He's real. Reach out. Receive. Don't be afraid. Fear not. Amen. You're not abandoned. You're not alone. You're not an orphan. You're not rejected. You're loved. You're special. You're precious. He calls you by name. That's awesome. By name. You're my sheep. So, you know what? That's cool that He loves us that much. And I love you too. My wife loves you. We love you. We're for you. God's for you. So I know that's not really a polished message, but I pray that you heard Jesus in that and you understand that God's heart is really, really for us today. So you want to close?
Thank you. Thanks, Calvin. We appreciate you coming and obeying God. Yeah, thanks a lot for listening, for your kind of this morning. The toddler and preschool workers have been with the kids for the entire time. So make sure that you say a special thank you to them. My parents are working in the toddler room, and I promised we'd be done on time, and I don't think we are. So cover me when you go there, okay? Let's pray, and then we'll be done. God, we receive you, and we thank you for your Spirit that comes and that unifies us and that binds us. And we truly want to be people who know you. Who don't just know about you, but who know you, and that by the work of your gospel in our lives, of the truth of your Spirit at work in our lives, the truth of your word and revelation at work in our lives, affecting us for real, you know, getting in there and in our relationships and in our workplaces and in our schools and in our homes and in infecting everything with your love. Now, we want to be that kind of church, that kind of people. So, God, bless us with more of you. We bless you, Father, Son, and Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Go with God.